Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. We had read in our hearing, rejoice, O Gentiles, with God's people. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I appeal to you, therefore. Listen to the words of the Spirit of God this morning. I appeal to you. Listen to the words of the inspired Apostle Paul this morning. I appeal to you, therefore. And recognize with me this morning that the Christian life is to be built on something. My behavior as a Christian and your emotions, your thoughts are to be built on something this morning. Our emotions and our actions and our feelings are to be built on God-revealed truth. The life that the Apostle Paul is going to be calling us to in Romans 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 is built on something. It doesn't just come out of nowhere as a list of do's and don'ts. The life that you and I are called to live this week as disciples of Christ has roots. It has a foundation. It is built on something. Christian living has roots and causes and grounds and reasons. Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, Paul is calling us to live a certain kind of way as Christians with therefore as the foundation. Last year, in 2009, we spent 6 months talking about the therefore, the doctrinal foundation of everything else. We spent 6 months walking methodically and carefully and reverently through Romans 1 verse 11, treating that as the foundation of our practice. That is the foundation of the therefore in Romans 12 verse 1. The Apostle Paul, in a sense, is talking to me this morning, and he's talking to you, and he's saying, therefore, as the foundation that you're going to build your life on, practically speaking, for the rest of your time here on this earth. He's moving from doctrine to practice. Doctrine in Romans 1 through 11 to practice in Romans 12 through 16. He's moving from this is what's true about God and about Jesus and about sin and about salvation to this is what you ought to do. This is who you ought to be. This is why you have the meaning behind your existence that you have. You keep your hand there at Romans 12 and look at Romans 15 that we had read in our hearing. Romans 15, verses 8 through 9. We had the larger context read by David this morning. Our acting and our feeling and our speaking are not rootless. I want you to grasp that point this morning. It is not me or any other man who is trying to persuade you as we gather here and encourage one another and go out into the world. It is not me who is trying to get you to see you ought to live in a certain way. You ought not to talk like that, or you ought to avoid those things, and you ought to be actively engaged and in these other things. There are roots here. Our acting and our feeling and our speaking are not aimless. There is a point. There is a target. And Paul, in one sense, identifies that target in Romans 15 and verse 8. First, talking to the Jews, I tell you, Christ became a servant to the circumcised, to the Jews first, to show God's truthfulness. It's one of the great themes of Romans 1 through 11. God is faithful. God is true, and what He says is truthful. And Jesus came first to the descendants of Abraham in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. You and I are Gentiles. And so what is the overarching theme for us of the gospel? What is the main point, the major umbrella under which everything else is hanging? It's this. Christ came in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. Genesis to Malachi, the Gospels, the book of Acts can be summarized in that way. God came to show that He says what He means. He is faithful in what He says and in what He does. And He is doing that so that not only Jew, but also Gentile, so that all men and women everywhere might glorify God for His mercy. Christian living is built on something. Don't walk out of the doors of this building and live this week as if there is no aim. There is no purpose. Remember, as you leave this building, you exist for a reason. We exist to put the glory of God's mercy in Jesus Christ on display. Build your life on that. Live a life that shows this. This is why I exist, because of God's mercy. Therefore, I do this and I do not do that. Because of God's mercy, therefore, I say these things and not these things. My life is built on something. Could I humbly and meekly speak to those of you who are parents, a parent who is very much learning and growing? Parents, teach your children that. Teach your children that their lives are to be built on something, that their behavior and their attitudes that you expect and that God expects is built on something. Don't just say throughout all of their time under your influence, just do it. Because I said so. As they get older, help them see that the standards of thought and attitude and action and entertainment and service and mercy and all of the things that make up their lives are to be built on the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Help your children and your grandchildren see that Christian living is not simply a list of do's and don'ts because I said so. Help them see that Christian living is a way of showing the glory of God and Christ. Help them see that Christian living for all ages, young and old, is built on good news, on the beauty of Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and reigning. And so the question is not merely what's wrong with this music, or what's wrong with this movie, or why can't I go to this party, or why shouldn't I dress this way, or what's wrong with alcohol or drugs or with these friends. No, the question is, how can I act and speak? How can I feel so that I help my friends see the worth of Jesus Christ above all music and all movies and all parties and all friends? How can I live to show that Jesus didn't come into the world to help me party better, but to live better and to serve better and to die better? Parents and grandparents, cultivate in your home an understanding of the therefore. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Christian life has roots. It has foundations because of the truth in Romans 1 through 11. Live the life of Romans 12 through 16. We are entering a world of mercy in Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. If you were here over the course of those 6 months, hopefully you remember. If you weren't, go back and periodically drink deeply from the rich doctrinal pool of Romans 1 through 11. And marvel at how there is so much there. You just take your finger and you trace quickly through Romans 1 and Romans 2 and 3 and 4 all the way through Romans 11. And there's so much talked about there. God and His wrath and His righteousness and His judgment, and our sin and our rebellion and death, and Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross and His burial and His resurrection, and the nature of faith and the opportunity for justification to the Jews, and not just to the Jews but to the Gentiles, and the sovereign rule of God over all circumstances. There is so much in Romans 1 through 11. And so marvel with me this morning that Paul says, I appeal to you therefore by the mercies of God. Out of all of the ways that everything he's talked about in Romans 1 through 11 could be encapsulated, and of all of the things he could grab onto as the means of appeal, he picks as the sum, as the height of it all, the mercies of God. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to live a certain way, to build your life on mercy. You look at how that's going to flow out. Romans 12 and verse 8, the latter part of the verse. The one who does acts of mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness. Romans 12 and verse 9, let your love be genuine. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. 15, weep with those who weep. 16, associate with the lowly. 17, repay no one evil for evil. 19, never avenge yourselves. 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. We are entering into a world of mercy in Romans 12. Why? Because our lives are built on something. They're rooted in something. I'm that kind of a person because I am built on the mercies of God. I'm living life in that way because my life is rooted in the mercies of God. I'm conducting myself in this way because my life is founded on the mercies of God. You look with me at Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, how Paul continues with this basic theme throughout the book. Look at where you were. Look at what God has done. Recognize how that ought to shape you for the rest of your time on this earth. Romans 5 and verse 6. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That is mercy. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were weak. We were helpless. We were sinners. We were guilty. And mercy responded. Can I ask you, in all honesty this morning, are you building your life on that? Is your life saturated with that? Have the mercies of God sunk to the center and the core of my life so that I am a living form, a deep spring of humble, broken-hearted happiness in the mercy of God? Mercy is not spineless. Romans 12 and verse 9, he said, let love be genuine. Abhor. Such a strong word. Abhor. What is evil is strong for a reason. When I love that deeply, I must hate passionately what destroys the beloved. But this sort of mercy weeps while it hates. This sort of mercy hates evil, but in our personal relationship repays no evil for evil. This mercy knows what it's like to be hurt and offended, but it does not avenge itself. This sword of mercy knows what it's like to have enemies, but it says, if my enemy is hungry, I'm going to feed him. The question is how? It's one thing to read Romans 12, 3 through 21. And to see this is what it means to be of Christ. This is what it means to be a branch of the vine. This is what it means to abide in Jesus and allow His words to abide in me so that I'm so changed from what I used to be. My actions and my thoughts and my words and my feelings and my attitudes have been completely reformed. It's one thing to read that and to see and to walk through it together and discuss it and to say, this is the way I'm going to live this week. The question is how? How do I do that? How do I be that person who is a living, deep spring of humble, broken-hearted happiness in the mercy of God? How do I live a life that oozes mercy? The answer is Romans 12 and verse 1. Recognize with me this morning that before Paul describes our new life in Christ as merciful, he describes it as worshipful. Let me say that one more time. Before Paul describes our new life in Christ as merciful, he describes it as worshipful. before I slip into this common American modern conception that the Christian life is just about treating other people right and being a good person and sharing with my neighbor and occasionally calling in on some telethon and giving to charity. It's just being a good person toward other people, you know, live and let live and do what you can. I must realize it has everything to do first with being worshipful to God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Does Jesus have something to say about the way that I treat other people? Absolutely. But before we give ourselves in mercy to men, we give ourselves in worship to God. And how very crucial that is to see. The Christian life is about so much more than simply a social agenda. There are those who have transformed following Jesus, being representatives of Jesus. What that means is I'm going to work the rest of my life to feed people and clothe people and shelter people and care for people and entertain people. And most certainly, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are to live our lives with the framework that we're going to do good. Paul tells churches all over Galatia, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to the household of faith. He tells those in Ephesus, we work and we work honestly and diligently so that we may have something to share with those who are in need. But let us recognize this morning that making people comfortable on the way to everlasting punishment without the hope and the aim that they see Christ in our good deeds, that's not mercy as God defines it in the Bible. What good is it if I feed and I clothe and I shelter and I care for and I entertain, but I do not show them Christ? Mercy's aim at its bedrock is to make much of Christ in the way He wants to be made much of. If I'm not making much of God's mercy in Christ, in and alongside of my behavior, I'm not giving people what they need most. We've seen that in our study of the gospel so far this year. Jesus does some amazing things to verify who He is, to show I'm worthy of being listened to. I'm worthy of you building your life on me. But He wants to make sure people understand what matters here is the living bread that has come down from heaven and the living water, the words of the Spirit of God. Let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. But let us above all give ourselves in service to God. To get that point across practically, Paul uses four terms that we want to note before we close. It is the language of worship from the Old Testament. Number one, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. How do I ooze with mercy? How am I that person who lives in humble, broken-hearted happiness? I recognize that my body counts. And that's not to slip into the Old Testament pitfall that we see so many, even in the Gospels, slipping into, that as long as I do what God wants me to do with my body, it doesn't mind where my mind is or where my heart is. No, I belong to God, soul and body, or I do not belong to Him. In the Bible, my body is not significant because of the way that it looks, but because of the way that it acts. I am given a body by God to make visible the beauty of Christ. Sometimes we sing the song, "Let the beauty of Christ be seen in me." That is why I have this body. That is why you have your body. Romans 12, 1 says, "You use your body as a model of mercy and holiness and sacrifice. Teach your children." That's what matters. Not having a body like Britney Spears or a man in a muscle magazine, that's not what matters. It's not why you have a body. You have a body to use it as a model of mercy and holiness and sacrifice to God. When God created you and gave you a body, He gave it so that you would be a visible, lived out bodily evidence that your life is built on the mercy of God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It speaks to my lifestyle, my manner of living. Let every act of my body be a demonstration that God is my treasure. Let every act of my daily living, remember this tomorrow as you wake up and you walk through your day. Let every act of my living show that Christ is more precious than anything else. I work. God tells me to work, to provide for my own and for those who are in need. But I'm going to live and work in such a way that it becomes clear Christ is my treasure. I have a house. I have a place where I can be sheltered and my family can be sheltered. And I'm thankful for that. I'm not going to slip into the mode where that is an idol. I'm not going to worry. But I'm going to live in that house in a way that shows Christ is my treasure. Whatever it is that you engage yourself in this week, be a living sacrifice. Holy is the word that he uses. Holy to God. Use your members, use your eyes, your tongue, your hands, your feet, your heart, and your mind as instruments for righteousness. As he says in Romans 6 and verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God, your eyes, your tongue, your hands, your feet, your heart, your mind. These belong to God, and they are dedicated as instruments for righteousness, not sin. We have that modeled for us all over the New Testament. People using their bodies in such holy ways. Paul references Epaphroditus. He writes back to those in Philippi and he says, I received what you sent and more. I am well supplied. I received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. It was as if they were a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Hebrews 13, through Christ, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that acknowledge His name. Use your mouth as an instrument of righteousness. And then on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays, don't neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. If sacrifice of my bodily life is holy, then it is acceptable to God. And so what do these words add? They add God. the reason holiness matters is because of God. These words make God explicit. They remind us that holiness matters because of God, who is to be at the center of my service, the center of my worship. It's just one statement from God's great book, but oh, how it changes everything. If I will build my life on that, remember that. If you've got to write it down in 20 different places, write it and put it in those 20 different places. Remember Romans 12:1 this week. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We've been announcing that throughout October on Sunday mornings, Lord willing, we're going to talk about the question, what happens after we die? An important question. And so we're spending the month of September talking about how ought we to live. Last Sunday morning, we talked about God's compass for life. Last Sunday evening, we talked about decision-making that glorifies God. Of course, there is so much more that we could look at from the New Testament. Paul's words in Philippians 1, it's my eager expectation and hope that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. When he says, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. This morning, before we close, we point you to that old rugged cross that made being a living sacrifice possible. Same book, same author, same God-breathed words. Romans 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? Because God is so merciful and so gracious, should we continue in sin that God can just continue to pour His wonderful grace on us? By no means. That is not what it means to live as a sacrifice to God. How can we who died to sin still live in it? If you're a Christian, you've died to sin. Live like it this week. How did we do that? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This morning, why keep Jesus waiting? He tells us, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Why keep Him waiting? If you believe with all of your heart, make that good confession, you can be saved, the Ethiopian eunuch heard. Why keep Jesus waiting? We can walk in newness of life. Why keep Jesus waiting?